Night Broadcast with Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield.
Yes, welcome to Turn on the Light Broadcast. We are outreach pastors at Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International with our awesome leader, Bishop Ruth W. Smith Holmes in Stockbridge, Georgia. We are so glad that you tune in tonight. You are in for a treat. We're going to show you a God that will bring you out. So call your neighbors and call your friends. Call Lottie Dottie and everybody, because Turn on the Light Broadcast is on the air. Yes, tell them to dial 917-388-4161. And while you're getting your neighbors and your friends, here is a song just for you.
Turn on the light. Save the world from darkness, yeah. Turn on the light.
that's your declaration tonight. Lord, make me a vessel unto you. You are tuned in to the Turn on the Light broadcast with Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield. We are truly excited about tonight. Amen. Amen. We have another opportunity to allow God's word to go forth to his people, Amen. To encourage and inspire and uplift and motivate to do the things of God. Amen. Amen. We thank God for you, and especially you tuning in tonight. Amen. God has a word for you. Amen. We have two dynamic speakers for tonight. Oh, my goodness. You better get ready to hear the word of God. We have none other than the soul-winning machine, my wife, Pastor Ann Butterfield, who come up, amen, and the topic tonight, get your Bible, is the ultimate you must be revealed. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. And that's found in St. John, the 12th chapter, verse 23 and 25 to 28. So get ready, amen. We are going to get the word tonight. In the second hour, we have a guest pastor, Pastor Fair from Fresno, Indiana, a powerful man of God. You don't want to miss the word tonight. And amen, we are assistant pastor at Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International in Stockbridge, Georgia, under the great leadership of Bishop Ruth W. Smith Holmes and Dr. Ricky Holmes. We are excited about what God is doing. The world is coming to Stockbridge in the month of July, in which we are in already. Amen. And we're getting excited. We had the pre-holy convocation service on last Sunday evening. Amen. Amen. It was powerful, and amen, it was great. So get ready on starting July 20th. We're having our holy convocation starting, and where the world is coming to Atlanta. We have churches in 14 countries, and we invited all those bishops, pastors, and leaders to come over and experience, amen, God, and have God to empower us so we can go back out, amen, and share the gospel. Amen. So we thank and praise God for God being God and what he's going to do, amen, in the place. If you have an opportunity, if you're visiting Atlanta at that time, if you're nearby, come by and check out what God is doing. I'm sure you're going to be blessed. Amen. We at Light of the World, we're in Stockbridge, Georgia. Our address is 155 North in Stockbridge, Georgia. Amen. And we are excited about what God is doing. We are able to fulfill one of the dreams of our late founder who we've erected and opened a community center that we're serving the community. We've been having summer camp there. My wife is in charge of that. She's been running that, and they have had a blast. Amen. They're having a great time. They have many kids there who are, I mean, just growing and learning about God and having some fun during the summertime. So we thank and praise God. We had a basketball tournament there, and we had, amen, a night of laughs, amen, where we had Marcus D. Wiley from the Orlando Adams Show there and Palmer Williams from Tyler Perry, I Love Thy Neighbor. So we have exciting things of what's going to take place in that place. We have some more things that are coming forth, and we just look forward for God doing great things. And we want you to know that we have services every Sunday beginning at 8 a.m. We have an 8 a.m. service, which is called our traditional service. We also have a 9:15 service, which is our young people, youth, and adult service. And we during that time, everybody else have Sunday school. And at 10:15 is our worship experience service. So anytime you can come by, stop by and share with us and experience the powerful move of God in your life. Amen. And we thank, praise God, we have on Wednesday, we have noonday Bible study, amen, which is taught, amen, by Elder McCullough, a powerful man of God. And at 7 p.m. we have our Bible study also, amen. And we have some breakout sessions where we are teaching on a whole lot of different areas, amen. And me and my wife are teaching on, amen, evangelism and outreach. So you want to come by, stop by on any of those dates and visit with us and share with us. God will truly meet you there. Amen. So we are so excited, amen, again tonight about this word of God. The woman of God is, amen, got our hands ready. She's ready to go. Amen, ready to give you what God has given her. Amen. So we thank and praise God for everything that's going to be done. We ask you to sit tight and get your Bible and get ready to be fed by the Word of God. Pastor Ann Butterfield is a mother of a proud mother of 6 adult children, 14 grandchildren, and 2 great-grandchildren. Amen. And we thank God for what he's doing with our lives, and we thank God for our ministry, Butterfield's ministry. Amen. Check us out on our website. We love you, and she is here to give you the word. Welcome, Pastor Ann Butterfield.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. We bless the Lord and give God glory and give him praise and give him honor for today. And we thank God for his healing power and his healing virtue. Amen. My husband is doing much better. He is healed by the blood of the Lamb. So we just give God glory and give him praise for what the Lord has done. This has been an awesome, awesome day in the Lord. And we know that those of you that are out there in radio land tonight, you are ready to hear a word. I know if you tune in, you want to hear something from the Lord that you will be able to get, receive, and be blessed by, and also share with others. So we just thank God for this opportunity to share the word of God with you on tonight. For truly the Lord is so good, and he is so merciful to us. The area that we are going to talk about tonight, I was thinking about the ultimate glory being revealed, and we talk about the fact that God gets all the glory, and that is true, but God is looking for some glory to flow out of us. And so we want tonight, we want you to get your Bibles and turn to John, the 12th chapter, and we are going to start with verse 23. Because we say that God gets all the glory, that is right. I want us to continue to know that is true. But God wants to see his glory revealed through his children. And so I want us to get a little something, get something out of this message on tonight that you can take with you and you can learn and also you can share with others as you go. So we just bless God and we thank God for giving us the opportunity to do this broadcast. We also thank those of you who has decided to be our partners and share with us and continue to tune in to the Turn on the Light broadcast. Okay, so here we go. We are going to read our scripture. Our first scripture is going to be John, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to read that for you. And we're going to have a few more chapters of scripture that we're going to read. My husband is going to read those. But we have John, the 12th chapter, at verse 23 through 28. And it says, "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it does die, it produces much gain. He who loves his wife will lose it. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serve me," this is Jesus speaking, "let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serve me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." And notice that he said, "but for this purpose." But for this purpose, I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Amen. So we see that Jesus had an area, a time in this world where he had to be glorified. Amen. So we're going to use for a topic tonight, the ultimate you must be glorified. The ultimate you must be glorified. The ultimate you must be revealed. That glory in you has got to be revealed. Amen. The ultimate you must be revealed. That ultimate you must be revealed. So your glory is who you really are. That glory in you is who you really are. The ultimate you, the true person, hidden inside that no one has ever really seen, maybe. Or maybe that spirit of God, that glory is not being revealed day after day and night after night and day in and day out. That glory may not be revealed. But God wants us to get to a point where his glory is revealed continuously through us. Amen. Our full glory is everything we was born to do that we have not done yet. We may not be have accomplished these things as of yet, but our full glory is everything we were born to do that we have not done yet, that we have not done it yet. Everything we have dreamed but have not accomplished yet. Maybe you out there in radio land, there are some things that you know that the Lord has said for you to do, but maybe you have not done them yet. Maybe you don't even know how to get it done, but God has already revealed to you some things that you need to do. Well, God wants those things to be revealed. He wants those things to be revealed and that glory to come out of you so that the world may be able to see. Amen? Because the things that we allow God to do through us is what shows that God is alive and well and Jesus is his son. Amen? Amen. By the things that we do. Amen. Everything you have dreamed but have not accomplished yet. Now, not just what you have dreamed, but it is the things that you have dreamed that God has given unto you, the things that God wants you to do, the things that God has revealed unto you that you need to accomplish on this side. Amen. Those things may not, you may not have accomplished this yet, but God wants it to come to order on this side, in this earth, amen, so that the manifestation of it will come forth and men and women will, and boys and girls as well will be able to see the glory of God being revealed through you, being revealed through me. Amen. 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 So we bless the Lord tonight that the ultimate you must be revealed. When we got born again, the Bible tells us that we are new creatures in him. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things now have become new. Mm-hmm. So therefore, we are new creatures in him. Mm-hmm. And we have a life to live that should be pleasing to our God. Amen? Amen. Not trying to motivate ourselves to do whatever it is that we want to do, but it is the love of God that motivates us to do the things that is pleasing in the sight of God. Amen. Amen. And so therefore, God wants us to be born again. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to live a great life, and he wants his reputation to be that he is a God that will bring you out. Amen?
Amen.
And that has got to be revealed through each and every one of his children. Amen?
Amen.
That we are serving a God that's truly able to bring us out, to deliver us, to set us free, to help us and motivate us to be all that we can be, and that our love and our compassion for one another will outflow into the world system, that somebody will come yelling and crying and begging and pleading, can I know this God that you serve, amen? And that is the ultimate glory that is being revealed through vessels,
amen,
right here on the earth, amen?
Amen.
I'm talking about Jesus being revealed through us. Jesus being revealed, the word of God being revealed through us, amen? That is ultimate. That is ultimate. That is the ultimate. That is the ultimate place that we can get, is that glory being revealed through us, amen? Now, the second point I want to share with you is we must recognize who we are to the ultimate. We must recognize who we are to the ultimate. To the ultimate, as I said, it is that glory. That glory has got to be revealed. Now, God helps us through his word and through the Holy Spirit to allow that glory to be revealed. The Bible talks about the fact that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto him, a workman that need not be ashamed, but able to rightly divide the word of truth. Amen. The Bible helps us to understand also that we have a helper, and that helper is the Holy Spirit, that will lead us and guide us and teach us and train us and motivate us and help us to be able to move forward in the Lord. We must recognize who we are to the ultimate. We must recognize that we are men and women of God. We must recognize if we are not born again, we must recognize that we are sinners and we need to be saved by the grace of God. Amen. We must recognize who we are in the Lord and let the ultimate glory manifest itself through us. Your full glory will bring to your life a greater sense of purpose. Now, when we get born again and we get to a place where we know that we are fulfilling our purpose, it becomes fulfilling. Amen. It becomes fulfilling. So that sense of purpose brings fulfillment. It brings fulfillment. And when we are fulfilled, then it brings satisfaction. So we got purpose, we got fulfillment, and we have satisfaction. I want to challenge you out there tonight is that God is calling for us to surrender ourselves, surrender our mind, surrender our body, surrender our soul, our spirit. He is calling us to surrender everything over to him, so that we can fulfill the purpose, be fulfilled ourselves because we are in our purpose, and also it will bring about satisfaction, which if we fulfill our purpose and is fulfilled and satisfied, the glory is in us and being manifested through us. Amen?
Amen.
So the ultimate in you must be fulfilled. Another point that I want to share with you is we are most happy when we are expressing the deepest gifts that are truly, truly us. We are most happy when we are expressing the deepest gifts that are truly us. And what I'm talking about there, you know, we have the fivefold ministry gifts, and if you are a fivefold ministry gift, then you as the person, you are the gift, evangelist, the prophet, the apostle, the teacher, the pastor, those are the fivefold. But we have the health ministry, we have those that are encouragers, and all of that. We have people who have motivated themselves to to follow God and to do what God has said to do. Those that are encouragers and able to just encourage people by what they're doing, by a smile on their face, by their words, by giving out testimony, all types of ways God has given us ways to inspire others as we travel this journey. So we are most happy when we are in our element. Say, for instance, a singer or a pastor preaching, when that person is in that element of preaching, they are most happy when they are in that element and the Holy Spirit is really working and motivating them at that point. You know, sometimes a preacher may be preaching and they really is not flowing in the spirit the way that they want to, but when they are in that element of pastoring and preaching and doing what God has said to do, it is the ultimate. It is the ultimate. It is the ultimate, which brings about fulfillment and satisfaction. A person that loves to sing, they are motivated when they are able to sing, and they are able to sing with power and with the anointing. They are motivated, and their trueness comes out in their song. Amen. And God is expressed through them, through their song and through their words and through the anointing that is upon their lives. So we want to encourage you tonight, those of you that are listening out there tonight, we are encouraging you, and we ourselves are taking on this same word that we need to get in tune, totally in tune with God, and see what it is that God has purpose for us to do right here on this side. Amen. Because knowing what you're supposed to do and being in the fullness of your purpose helps you to understand, it helps us to understand that there is a better place on the other side. Amen. So we must get into position so that God's glory can be revealed through us. Amen. I have a few scriptures that we are going to read for you on tonight. Go on and write these down, 1 Timothy 2:2. My husband is going to read that for us.
1 Timothy, 2nd chapter and the 2nd verse.
Uh-huh.
For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty.
Uh-huh. See,
godliness and honesty.
Godliness and honesty, because God wants us to get to that place of godliness. Also, 1 Timothy 4:7-8.
Mm-hmm. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
4:8. And for godly exercise profit little, but the godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come.
Okay, and we're going to go to 6:11, 1 Timothy 6:11. But God is trying to move us into an area where we are godly, not religious, but we are godly. We are Christians. We are motivated to live a godly life. A godly life is living a righteous and a holy life, and that is what God wants us to do. When we have a whole lot of different things going on in our lives, then we cannot really get motivated to do the right thing as God wants us to do. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:11.
But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness.
Okay, we got to follow after what? We got to follow after righteousness.
Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness.
All right, faith, love, meekness, the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. love. We got to be faithful, and that faithfulness, that's faithfulness in everything. That's faithfulness in everything. God wants us to be faithful to him. He wants us to be faithful. Whatever it is that he has put in our charge, he wants us to be faithful toward that. And so I want us to really be motivated to know that God's word is true, and that we should study his word to show ourselves approved unto him, a workman that need not be ashamed, but able to rightly divide this word of truth that God has given to us. Because the word of God is a road map to our destination. It is a road map to help us to get into our purpose so that we will be fulfilled. We will be fulfilled, and we will be satisfied. 2 Peter 1:3-7. Purpose, fulfillment, and satisfaction.
2 Peter 1:3.
Uh-huh.
According to as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue,
mm-hmm.
whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue to knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness,
mm-hmm.
and brotherly kindness charity.
Charity. All right. So we got to add all these things to our life. We got to have all of these attributes, these characteristics, because they are characteristics of God.
Amen.
And God wants those characteristics to be manifested through us. A lot of times, maybe not you, but some of us, sometimes we're looking for these characteristics to be manifested through somebody else.
Mm.
But God is saying that he wants it to be manifested through you, through me. We are responsible for our own selves, and we need to make sure that we know what the Lord is saying to us so that we can move into an area of satisfaction in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes when the world looks at us as saved folks, they think, well, we don't want to be like those Christian folks. They don't have no fun or whatever. But we have to be in a place and begin to be fulfilled so that we have joy and peace in our lives, because what has happened, God has given us that. When we got born again, God gave us peace and joy and happiness in our lives. Amen. It is a joy that the world can't take away from us. So we have to walk in the victory. We have to walk in the anointing and the power of God, knowing that God is able to bring us out of every situation, every circumstance, and anything that come our way that's not pleasing in the sight of God, anything that the enemy trying to bring on us. Let me tell you, God has already given us a way out. Amen?
Amen.
He has given us a great escape. Amen. And it's through his word. It's through his power. It's through the anointing and the power of the living God. Amen.
Amen.
So your glory is who you really are. That glory being revealed is who you really are. And we must recognize who we are to the ultimate, to the utmost. We must recognize who we are. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God,
mm-hmm.
and we have purpose, and that purpose is a fulfillment, and it is satisfaction, amen? And we will be most happy when we get into that element of where God is pleased with our lives. The ultimate you must be revealed. We are talking about the ultimate you, the ultimate me. must be revealed. And being revealed, that is the Spirit of God, is the real us. Amen?
Amen.
This old shell is not me. It's not you. Your body is not you. But it is the Spirit of God that's living on the inside, trying to manifest itself to the outside to say that I am here and I'm available to others out there. That love that exudes out of us is saying to somebody that don't believe that anyone loved them, that love is overflowing out of you to let somebody know that there is love in this life. Amen?
Amen.
And it is through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The ultimate, you must be revealed. And that means we must find our glory. We must find our glory.
All right.
Not taking no glory from God now. I'm not talking about taking God's glory. I'm talking about you. God is the glory that is being revealed through us. Amen?
Amen.
To recognize and experience our gifts.
Yes.
These gifts that's on the inside of us, our preaching gifts, our speaking gifts, our singing gifts, whatever it is, the gift of encouragement. We was talking to a lady this past weekend. She going to be ordained as a bishop. And she was talking about the fact that she found out from a young woman going into the corporate world, and she was an executive in the corporate world, managed a lot of people. And she said, man, it was just a shame that these people paid her all this money to do what she was doing, because it was something that she just loved doing. I mean, she said that she just loved doing her work. And it also was kingdom work, even though she was in the corporate, because she was always help. She was in a position to help people. She was in a position to help get them jobs and help get them money and just to motivate people. And so that she was in her element. And so she was saying, oh, my God, my purpose is fulfilling. My purpose is so fulfilling. And so I was just so elated by the fact that she was in her purpose and being fulfilled, and she was satisfied in the corporate world. Amen? And so now she is going to bring all of that on into the church, which she was in the church anyway, but she was doing church and the corporate. But now she's bringing all of that knowledge and all of that wisdom on into the church. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, we have to discover who we are and what we are meant to be and what we are meant to do. And some of us are doing it as we grow up. We are doing what God has told us to do. And once we get born again, now we got more power to do what we are doing. Amen?
Amen.
So let's begin today, each and every one of us, to devote our lives and energy to becoming the person God wants us to be, the person that God wants us to be, the person that God is leading us to be. Not always just trying to get your own way, but let's let God have his way through us. There must be a moment in life where each of us, there must be a moment in life for each of us when we can say, this is it. Have you gotten to a place in your life where you can say, this is it. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm fulfilled. I'm happy. I got peace. Have you gotten to that place in your life? God wants us to get to that place. And if we are born again creatures that are striving to get it right, then we need to make sure that we get stuff out of our lives that is not pleasing in the sight of God. Amen. All the sins of the world, we got to get it out. We got to get it out and let God begin to do a work on the inside of us and bring us to that place where we can say, this is it. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I have fulfillment in doing what I do. There is a moment in life for each of us when we can say, God is in control, not me. God is in control, not me. Amen. A moment when we and our glory becomes one. That is very, very important right there. Where a moment when we and our glory becomes one. We and our glory becomes one. That means our wants are gone now. And the only wants that we have is the one that God has given to us. Our will is gone now, and the will that we have is the will that God have in store for us. Amen? Mm-hmm. I'm going to show you how this is mapped out with Jesus showing us just this in the scripture. And we have already read it in the 12th chapter of John. Mm-hmm. Jesus' moment of glory. Jesus had a moment of glory, and when we look at it, we look at it as a bad situation in a way, but we know that it was a good situation. Amen. Jesus also knew that it was a good situation because Jesus didn't know any sin, but he was doing his Father's business. Sometimes the things that we are going through and things that we are dealing with may not look so fabulous to other people, but we ourselves know that God is getting the glory. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus' moment of glory in John 12, Jesus knew that his moment of glory would be the cross. How about that? He knew that his moment of glory would be the cross. That means on the cross, being beaten, being spat on and talked about, and accused and abused of stuff that he did not do. Let me tell you, that was his moment of glory. Amen. That was his, it don't look like a moment of glory, do it, but that was his moment of glory. There he would completely, there on that cross, Jesus would completely fulfill everything he was born to do. He would complete everything that he was born to do. And do you know that you are there in radio land? You was born to do something. God created you. God created me for a purpose. And there is something that I need to do, and there is something that you need to do, and we need to fulfill our purpose. And as we get into that element of purpose, let me tell you, we are going to be fulfilled. We are going to be satisfied. We are going to be able to say, this is it, Lord. This is it. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And so let me tell you, that is a wonderful place to be. It's like getting born again and the anointing come. You get filled with the Holy Ghost and the anointing come. If you've been born again and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you know that there is no better place to be. Amen? There is no better place to be than to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord leading you and guiding you and teaching you and training you and helping you and motivating you along the way. There he fulfilled everything that he was born to do. We're talking about Jesus now. He did that. Remember, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about that glory being revealed in us. We see that it was revealed in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible talks about the fact that not my will, but your will be done. And this was Jesus speaking, but also this has got to be our testimony. Amen. This has got to be what we are saying to the enemy when he comes our way. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the ears and all of that is got to go. God is looking for us to get on track with him. Amen. He's looking for us to get on track with him and do what he has told us to do.
Amen.
Until that moment arrived, Jesus had no right to that. Until that time, it was a time and an appointed place for him to die. He did not have a right to die. He did not have the right to tell someone, kill me. because I know I got to go down the cross. I don't want to go down the cross. I want somebody to kill me before I get to the cross, because I don't want to be on the cross. So just go on and kill me. Or he may could have made a decision, I'm just going to commit suicide and kill myself. His time had not come yet, amen. We just want to bring this on home to us today, amen. His time, it was not his moment. He had to fulfill the purpose that God had in store for him.
Amen.
And so you and I, we got to fulfill our purpose.
Yes.
There is a purpose for us to fulfill,
mm-hmm.
and God is saying, get up
mm-hmm.
and do what you're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Get your eyes off of the wrong thing and get your eyes on the right thing. Get yourself motivated, but forget about the past and start concentrating on the future,
mm-hmm.
and you can get yourself in order to get to where you need to be.
Amen.
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 So God is looking for us to do that. He's looking for us to do that. And I know each and every one of us want to be fulfilled and want to be satisfied. But the reason why we are not satisfied is because we do not have our mind and our heart totally on the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And God is saying we got to get our heart on him. We got to get our mind. We got to be sold out. Once we get sold out, God is going to reveal some things. He's going to show us some things. He's going to bring us to that element in our lives. He's going to bring us to that place where his glory is being manifested through us, as Jesus' glory was manifested. Amen?
Amen.
Well, when Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name.
Mm.
You know, sometimes people talk about reputation is not a big thing, but reputation is all you got. Amen. We got to stand on the fact that we are men and women of the Most High God.
Yeah.
And if we are men and women of the Most High God, we cannot have a reputation of being a homemonger in the street. Amen.
Right.
We can't be a prostitute. If we the man, not that a prostitute or a homemonger is not a child of God, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying you need to, if you are in that area, you need to have the reputation of being a woman and a man that is standing up for God. Amen.
Amen.
You've got to let your element come out. You got to let that glory of God be revealed. And it is not going to be revealed through men and women who are not in tune with God. Amen?
Amen.
It's not doing what God said to do. Not lining themselves up, but outdoing whatever they want to do. God is not pleased, and his glory is not going to be revealed through them.
Amen.
I tell you, you know, God talks in his word about we can be in his perfect will, his permissive will. And sometimes people live that life forever, go through it to the day they die, living in the permissive will, when God wants us to live in the perfect will. And in the perfect will, his glory will be revealed. Amen. And God is looking for his glory be revealed through us. Now, if we love the Lord, don't we want his glory to be revealed through us?
Mm.
Well, now, find out, ask yourself, do I really love the Lord? Do I really love the Lord? Do I really love God? Because if we really love God, we can put down the dope pipe. We can put down the alcohol. If we really love God, we can put down the sexual activities. We can put down the bad attitude, the negativity that comes up in our lives because we want to have our way. Amen. We can put it down if we allow the Lord to begin to manifest himself in us. Amen. He was saying, Father, bring out of me all your expectation in order to protect your reputation.
Mm-hmm.
My goodness. He was saying, Father, bring out of me
mm-hmm.
all of your expectation
wow.
in order to protect
mm-hmm.
your reputation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm talking about Jesus now, but we got to relate this to each and every one of us. Amen. The reputation of God is on the line, but we know that God is fine. We know that God is fine. We know that Jesus is fine. But when men and women in the world cannot see God through us and we are portraying something that is not fulfilling, then that is when we are making God look bad. When God can't event look bad, but because we are saying we are Christians and now we are doing what the world do, that is bad reputation. Amen? That's a bad reputation. So we need to make sure that we do what Jesus did. Jesus hung there on that cross and bare whatever he needed to bear and stayed focused on the Lord and said, not my will, but your will be done. Amen? Not my will, but your will be done.
Amen.
All right. All right. Now, a fourth point is God has a moment of glory for each of us.
Mm-hmm.
So I want you to start tonight. I'm going to be looking for mine. That moment of glory. That moment of glory. What is that moment of glory? What is that thing that God wants so bad from me? What God wants so bad from you? What is that moment of glory that God wants so bad? Because what is going to happen when that moment of glory kicks in, let me tell you, then you are going to be fulfilled by what God is doing through you, because you will open up yourself to love him and be motivated by him and be persuaded by him to do his will. Amen. So we must pursue that moment. We got to pursue that moment of glory, that moment of glory being revealed. When we release the glory hidden inside of us, we put God on display, unrevealing his attributes. See, he wants his attributes to be revealed, that love, that peace, that joy overflowing. He wants his likeness, his kindness, his character, and his attitude before a waiting and watching world. Because you know the world is watching us.
Mm-hmm.
The world is watching the saved. The world is watching the church, trying to see what the church is going to do. So now we got to have ourselves prepared for that, because they already watching, but as they are watching us, they need to be able to see Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
My God, my God, my God, I'm telling you, one way we glorify God is by exposing his nature and his attributes, not our own, but his.
Yeah.
We got to show his love. We got to show his peace. We got to show his joy. We got to get out of our own selves and get into God. Amen.
Amen.
We must display his likeness, display his character by displaying his nature, his character, and his attitude. We glorify God by revealing the godliness of the Father. And godliness is the key to glory. And so godliness is the key to glory. I want us to know tonight that we need the ultimate you to come out and be revealed. Amen?
Amen.
So that we can fulfill whatever it is that God has given to us to be fulfilled. And that is the love of God overflowing, that somebody may see Jesus in us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, my God, what a word, what a word. Amen. Amen. And when you say that, I think about the Bible said that if I be lifted up,
I'll draw
all men unto
Jesus.
Me.
Oh
my
Can't
goodness.
Can't lift them up.
Hallelujah.
With the world stuff.
If we are glorified, and that means Jesus will be seen in us.
That's right.
And then when that happens, he said, if you lift me up, all men be drawn unto him. So our purpose in being saved, our purpose of being saved is not just to escape hell.
My Lord.
We think that we escape hell, so I'm out of hell, so I got it made. But no, we are here to make sure we lift up the name of Jesus. And
yeah.
We lift him up.
Hallelujah.
He'll draw all men to us. Amen. We thank and praise God for you, and especially you that are tuned in tonight. We pray that God has blessed your heart.
Amen.
And you have heard the word and you have been inspired. Amen. We see we have somebody in queue. If those of you have a question or comment, just press 1 on your phone and we'll bring you live. Press 1 on your phone. We'll bring you live. We see we have somebody in queue right now. Your area code is 404. Your last 4 digits is 3808.
Good evening.
Call.
Good evening.
Good evening.
This is Ella Gordon.
How you doing now?
I'm doing great. Just listening to that message, I really good. It was a powerful message. And we just pray that somebody allowed the Holy Spirit to finish teaching mm-hmm. them what you were saying. So we
amen,
really
amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Elder Gordon.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much. Amen. We thank and praise God for our listening audience. Please, if you have a comment or question or you want just prayer, press 1 on your phone and we'll bring you live so we can pray for you. Amen. We can hear your comment and you can express what you feel tonight.
Mm-hmm.
If not, we thank and praise God for this word tonight. Amen. That we need to let our glory, the glory that's in us,
mm-hmm.
the purpose that God has, you know, every one of us have been, when we were born with a designed purpose. Because
mm-hmm.
we didn't come here just to live and that's it
mm-hmm.
and to die.
Mm-hmm.
No, we came here to fulfill God's plan
mm-hmm.
for the earth.
Mm-hmm.
God has a plan for everybody in life itself. And
mm-hmm.
so everybody has a particular purpose to get that fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to recognize that, you know, it's amazing how even you have guys who have young men who are real good with business mind. They can
mm-hmm.
count money real
yeah.
quick. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, what happens is they get caught up in drugs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And a drug dealer is a smart businessman.
Yeah.
If you really want to understand that, he's just in the wrong business.
Wrong business.
And so if you can get, I remember I had a great friend of mine in Florida. He was a drug dealer. I mean, he was making good money. And one day they came and shot up his house. He got spent some time in prison. And when he got in prison, he repented and trust God and got saved. When he came out, that man is an awesome businessman, and now he's one of the chief deacons in the church,
mm-hmm.
teach them how to run their money. So God has a purpose in all of us.
Yeah.
But it's for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
We're taking it for ourselves and,
yeah.
and try to think. But,
yeah.
you know, every time we find ourselves uneasy and we feel distracted because we're not in purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And so God has designed all of us for a particular purpose. Even the place we live
mm-hmm.
is a design.
Purpose.
Everything is a divine purpose. So we have
right.
to recognize that. And then once we recognize that, then
mm-hmm.
we'll start to flow in what God is doing.
That's right.
Then we'll find that peace
mm-hmm.
that passes right. all understanding. That peace
right.
that will keep us no matter what.
Right.
You know, there are some things that about us that if it's 2 o'clock in the morning,
mm-hmm.
we'll talk about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's your passion. That's what's in you. That's
mm-hmm.
what God. And so you have to recognize that.
Mm-hmm.
This thing that no matter if I don't get paid to do it,
right?
I'll do it, anyway.
Do it anyway.
And so you, when you find
that's
that
it.
Thing
that's
that you
right.
would do, even if nobody pay you to
that's
do,
that's right. That's right.
Oh, you didn't place that in you.
Mm-hmm.
God has placed that in you.
Yeah.
Recognize that
yeah.
that God would, had built you, had designed
mm-hmm.
you just to do that
mm-hmm.
for the kingdom.
For the kingdom.
For the kingdom.
That's right.
Oh, my goodness.
That's
and
right.
so he is saying he's given us wealth
mm-hmm.
to establish his kingdom.
That's right.
It ain't just to live good. It's to establish his kingdom in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So God has blessed us, amen, with so many gifts and talents. But those are for the kingdom. So we recognize that then we would get the benefit of God using us.
That's right.
Amen. So
mm-hmm.
I thank and praise God for this word. I pray
mm-hmm.
that you have gotten something out of this tonight, that God, amen, has encouraged and inspired you to continue to hold on to his
yes.
unchanging hand.
Yes. Don't give
to
up.
Live for him no matter what, no matter how dark your day seem to get,
mm-hmm.
amen, hold on to God. Because he, don't give up on him because he won't give up on you.
Mm-mm.
Amen. Because he's able
amen.
To do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think
mm-hmm.
according to the power that
worketh
in us.
Yeah.
Amen. We
thank
God for that word
thank
in
you.
The name of Jesus.
Thank
now
God.
We know we have on the second hour we have a man of God.
Mm.
Amen. A powerful
amen.
Man of God. Amen. All the way from Fresno, Indiana. Amen. My friend, my brother. Amen. I tell you, this is a man. When I get chills just thinking about him coming on, this is word of God to us, none other than Pastor Fair. Good evening, Pastor Fair.
Good evening. It is so good to hear you. I'm glad you're up and about again, and I thank you again for that gracious beginning.
Yeah.
All praise you were God. You were talking about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, and ironically, I'm going to be speaking to you tonight about the actions of kingdom love. The actions of kingdom love, and this is the kind of message, the very first sentence I'd like to be standing before you, because I'd like to see the look on people's faces when I say this first sentence. It might be a bombshell to them, but it's what God has. And the first sentence is, in a strange way, love is linked to hate in the Christian gospel.
Yeah, we heard that before.
And see, a lot of people, I could just see their jaws hitting the floor when I say that.
Yeah, I've heard that before.
But in a strange way, you think about it. Love is linked to hate in the Christian gospel. In fact, when Jesus spoke to his apostles in the 15th chapter of John, he spoke about the centrality of love. He said in verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." Immediately after he said that, with certainly barely a breath, the next verse he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And then in verse 19, he removed the "if" and said, "The world hates you." Isn't it amazing that God is love, but it's associated with hate?
Yes, absolutely.
Christ is incarnate. We are, by very definition, the children of God who has shed abroad in our hearts his love. Yes. We love God, we love the brethren, and we love those outside of the kingdom. And what do we get back? Hate. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. In fact, they hate the light, the Bible
hate
says.
The light.
And so as long as that is true, it will be true throughout all of human history. So long as it is true that people love darkness rather than light, and as long as Christ is presented as the light, and believers are also the children of light, we can expect to be hated.
Yes.
And most particularly and specifically by, I guess, and this is the surprising part, religious people. And I'm the first one to say that, caution, religion can be dangerous. If Jesus Christ isn't in the center of it, your religion is in vain.
Yes.
Most of the world, as we know it today, is religious.
Yes.
Man, in fact, is wired for worship. He is incurably religious. Atheism is a bizarre anomaly. It's an uncommon idea and belief, foreign to the very nature of man, who one way or another worships some god, if not the true one of his own making, or one manufactured by demons. And religious people hate the truth, and they hate the proclaimers of the truth. And so here we are, mandated by God to love the world the way he loves the world, granted supernatural capacity to do that, because we can't do it within ourselves. And we find that what we get back is what Jesus got back, hate. And there's a reason for this, and here's the reason. Nothing is more precious to a religious sinner than the illusion of his virtue. Think about that. You see, the religious person is constantly engaged in building his own mind, in his own mind, his lofty position before God. Sinners, religious sinners, build a kind of Tower of Babel, if you will, a personal ziggurat. And if you don't know what a ziggurat is, it's an ancient Mesopotamian temple tower consisting of a lofty pyramidal structure built in successive stages with outside staircases and a shrine at the top. So religious sinners build this kind of tower, a monument to their own praise. Through their morality and through their attention to the duties of religion, they pile brick upon brick upon brick, building a firm and high tower, and to live in the illusion that someday when death comes, they will simply step right off of the pinnacle of that tower directly into the throne room of God. Just like what Pastor Butterfield said, don't just think it's all about escaping hell. There's a lot more to it than that.
Mm-hmm.
Such a religious sinner has succeeded in bottling the early insolence of his conscience, establishing victories over that conscience, which continually accuse him of sin and shame and guilt, but has by his relentless rejection of that message become silenced by a superficial morality and attention to religion. The sinner has a string of victories over a now weakened voice of conscience that has, for all intents and purposes, been so continuously misinformed and ignored as to have its voice reduced to a faint whisper. In fact, his conscience, a religious sinner, has been trained not to accuse, but to excuse. And his conscience now falls in line, agreeing with his sinful mind that God, frankly, looks down on him and nothing but admiration. That's the way they think. Then we show up. We, Christians. And we come to the religious sinner with one purpose. Our goal, to borrow a bit of the temporary vernacular, is to fly right into his religious tower and bring it down to ground zero.
All right.
Our goal is essentially to deprive him of his illusion of virtue, to obliterate his identity, to destroy the sense of goodness and well-being, to shatter his hope of heaven. We, the Christians, in fact, we are called to do so successfully with what his tormented and muffled conscience and with all of its internal advantages could not do. The religious sinner has effectively slain the Goliath of his conscience. He has constructed this self-righteous edifice, worked hard, built hard, fought hard, and is formidable. And then we, Christians, show up. And we tell him he's a sinner. Outside of the kingdom of God. A rebel, an outcast, a hypocrite. He's lost. He's doomed to eternal judgment. And he has never been anything else. And if he continues in the path that he's currently in, he never will be anything else. See, that's what we are doing. We're telling the religious leaders, the religious sinners, all of this. And then the happy end of the story is that we tell them that he's headed for hell. And in fact, the matter is, no matter what he thinks of himself, he has no true worth before God. He is literally being devoured on the inside by the cancer of self-esteem and false religion. And there's no hope for him. This is not an easy task for us. And anybody will agree that it is not an easy task. To convince the religious sinner of all of this goes against the grain of everything that he has crafted so carefully. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he came to the apostate Judaism, and they killed him for it. They tried to kill him after one sermon in his own hometown synagogue in Nazareth. One sermon that smashed their Bible to the ground. And so Jesus said in that same 15th chapter of John, if they persecuted me, they will also, what? Persecute you. There's no way you can make the gospel popular to a religious sinner. And most men in the world today fall into that category. They murdered Jesus. It wasn't because they resented his healings. They liked those. It made people happy. It wasn't because they resented free food, feeding the multitudes. It wasn't because they resented his ability to cast out demons and bring people back to sanity. It was because they hated the idea that he smashed their towers of self-righteousness. And then, in that same passage in John 15, Jesus gave, well, he actually gave the same basic law of discipleship for us is usually a positive. He said this, what they did to me, they'll do to you. And to put it in the words of Luke's gospel later on, when a man is fully discipled, he will be like his teacher. Come on, somebody. That's the basic principle of discipleship. You're going to be like the one who discipled you, and you're going to be treated like the one who discipled you. Jesus said, what you should expect is exactly what they gave me. It's a tough message. It's a devastating message. In fact, Jesus said, verse 25 of that same 15th chapter of John, they hated me without any reason. The fact of the matter was, I was bringing them the good news. Yeah. I was bringing them the gospel. I was telling them what they had to know. I was rightly diagnosing their spiritual condition. I was offering them a divine and only cure, and they hated me for loving them. So the question then is this. How do we get these people to buy into this? How do we overcome this hate? How do we overcome this animosity, this bitterness, this penetrating resentment? The answer is love. Now, at the risk of being thought simplistic, let's go to Luke chapter 6 and look at our text and see how really profound this is. How do you shatter that man's power? How do you break down, in the language of Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, how do you smash the fortress? How do you bring down that religious illusion? It's a lot simpler than you think. You do it by demonstrating, watch this now, you do it by demonstrating a supernatural life that undergirds a supernatural message.
Right.
They think they have a word from God, religious sinners. They think they have a message from God. They think they have a supernatural religion. They think they have divine truth. How can you convince them that they don't? By the demonstration of a supernatural life, which they cannot live. And the key to that life is supernatural love. It is not something we can do on our own. It is something that God has to put inside of us. The bottom line is the believability of the gospel is tied to our loving in ways that sinners can't love. Later on in verse 32 to 34 in Luke 6, Jesus defines the love of sinners. They love those who love them, verse 32. They do good to those who do good to them, verse 33. They lend to those from whom they expect later to borrow in order to obligate people. In all three of those verses, he says, that's how sinners love. That's how sinners love.
Yeah,
whether they
yeah.
are religious or irreligious, and the vast majority, of course, are religious. They have limits on their capacity to love because of their fallen nature. We step into this environment, and we demonstrate a love that is not CW, conventional wisdom. It's not PC, politically correct. It's not even normal. It's not even human. And guess what? It's not even possible. And this love then becomes the evidence of divine invasion and transformation in our lives. It's the platform that makes the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ believable. We are to love evangelistically.
Mm.
Now, this is what Jesus is teaching to those apostles. In our text, we find ourselves in the Sermon of the Mount, as it's called in Luke. And Luke's summation of the Sermon of the Mount from chapter 6 through verse 20 through 49. Matthew has a larger summation of that sermon, which certainly, when it was originally delivered, was larger than the summary Matthew gives, or the summary Luke gives. But Luke is rehearsing the main points of that sermon that day, and which, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are so instructive for all of us. And what he's saying in verses 27 to 38, this section of the sermon is all about love. All about love.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 27, I say to you who hear, that is to say, those of you who have and are being regenerated, those of you who have been transformed, have the capacity to receive and understand and apply the divine truth.
Mm-hmm.
He's got a large group of listeners, some true disciples, some false, some moving forward toward genuine faith, some turning their back and beginning to drift away. It's a mixed multitude. But for those who were regenerate, for those who believe, for those who were transformed, they had an ability to apprehend and to comprehend what the unconverted simply cannot.
Mm.
And so he speaks to them and he tells them to love their enemies. Love then becomes critical. It's the distinguishing attitude of Christians. It is certainly the distinguishing attitude of God, who so loved the world, and Christ, who so loved the sinners, as to give his life. And so we are all called to that same kind of love, supernatural love. We can see from Ephesians, the end of the chapter, end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, since we are children of God, we are to walk in love, for that manifests the very heart of God. The great truth of Christian history is that Christians have loved in the most remarkable, remarkable ways. From Stephen, who being crushed by his killers under the stones of hatred, crying out, "Lay not this sin to their charge."
Amen.
In an amazing outburst of love toward his killers, all the way through history and Christian martyrdom to this very hour, we see in the world has been astonished to the character of Christians loving their persecutors.
Amen.
This is a distinctive regeneration. This is absolute rock-solid proof that you've been transformed, you've been renewed, refreshed by the power of the Spirit of God living in you.
No.
This is the evidence of a life of God in the soul of man, to love enemies, to love persecutors, to love killers, even as God in Christ demonstrated himself. In this particular text of Luke 6, the Lord makes love the major distinctive that sets true disciples apart from everybody else in the world. Now, admittedly, religion is good soil to grow hatred in. And some people might say, well, you know what? Every time there's a war, it's a religious war. We hear a lot about that on the news today. Every time there's a war, it's a religious war. Sure, the Muslims, they have their holy wars. But look at the Christians. The Christians have had their crusades. The Christians have slaughtered each other. Catholics had the Inquisition when they killed the Protestants. And the Pedobaptists killed the Anabaptists, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the Catholics fight Protestants in Ireland. Protestants blow up the Catholics. What's the difference between Christianity and any other religion? when they see stuff like this going on.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the difference is those people aren't real Christians. I'm going to get bold. Often and sadly, the name Christian has been dragged into such wars, and supposed Christians are killing other supposed Christians. But that is a devilish counterfeit of true Christianity. That is a satanic use of the name of Christ to smear our holy Lord. True Christians love even their enemies. They love them evangelistically because they understand that love, which is inexplicable on the human level, which is impossible on a human level, is the greatest proof that they have been divinely transformed. So we're looking at this love, and I'm doing the quotation marks. We're looking at the character of it here. Now, the last time we looked at the commands of kingdom love, we're calling it kingdom love, verses 27 and 28. Let's go back to the text. The commands of kingdom love, you have, there's four of them in verse 27 and 28. Love your enemies is one. To do, number two, to do good to those who hate you. That's a command. Three, to bless those who curse you. That's a command. Four, to pray for those who mistreat you. Those are four commands of kingdom love. Now, these things that we initiate, we are here called to a certain feeling, love, a certain action to do good, a certain speech to bless them, and a certain appeal to pray for them. We feel in a loving way toward them. We act in a loving way toward them. We speak in a loving way toward them. And we pray in a loving way toward them. But the key here is your enemies and those who hate you and those who curse you and those who mistreat you. For Jesus to say that was absolutely revolutionary. In fact, to the Jewish establishment, it was not just revolutionary. It was heretical because the rabbis taught according to Matthew 5:43, and Jesus said this, "You have heard it said." "You have heard it said" is a little statement introducing rabbinical tradition. "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That was the Judaism of Jesus' day. Hate your enemy. They knew Leviticus 19:18 said, love your neighbor as yourself. They knew that. But they had narrowed neighbor down to an exclusive little tiny niche in which the neighbor was somebody who treated you in a harmless way and who agreed with you on everything. That was your neighbor, a Jew who agreed with you about everything. That's not what we see. And if you were outside that definition, they had a right to hate you.
Okay.
In fact, they had developed the idea that this was a virtue. This was part of the nobility of the religious zeal that they had. They had trunciated views of a neighbor so that their love was the typical limited love of which sinners are capable. Love your neighbor in this narrow definition and hate everybody else. That's the way religious leaders viewed, and they viewed it as a virtue. Where did they get that? They said God told them when they came into the land, drive out those Canaanites, Midianites, Moabites, Ammonites, and the other pagan people. Didn't God hate all of those enemies? But did we forget that those ancient inhabitants of Israel were among the most vile, the most corrupt, most depraved people known to human history? They were unbelievably immoral, cruel, idolatrous, Human sacrifice was a part of their worship. Even the incineration of their babies burned alive in an offering to pagan deities.
Oh.
They were a cancer that had to be cut out in order to save God's people from utter moral and spiritual corruption, and that was an act of God himself. Who could do what he chooses to do? At that time, he chose to use Israel as an instrument of judgment against those evil, idolatrous nations. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "And rightly, the wars of Israel were the only holy wars in history, for they were wars of God against the world of idols." God had constituted Israel as a theocracy, and he did use Israel as a sword. There were times when they acted in behalf of God as instruments of God's judgment. But never, never in the Old Testament did God permit evil for evil, cruelty for cruelty, hatred for hatred on a personal level. The idea that people outside the religion of Judaism should be despised and hated was an idea that came out of the apostate, heretical Judaism that developed. It did not come from God's word, but that's what their belief was. And so when Jesus said, "Love your enemies," this was immoral. This was irreligious. This was ungodly. This was heretical. And yet, that's exactly what he demands of us.
That's
Hello?
Right.
It is
yeah.
this kind of love that is inexplicably humanly. It makes the power of God manifest. Well, that's just a brief review of what we're supposed to have and do. The commands of love. Let's look at the reactions of love this evening, just briefly. Those things we can initiate. We can choose to love. We have that free will. We can choose to do good. We have that free will. We can choose to speak blessings. We have that free will. We can choose to pray. We have that free will. Those are things that we initiate by love. But there are going to be things in our lives that we don't initiate. And so when we come in the second point in this wonderful teaching of Jesus, verse 29 and 30, to the reactions of kingdom love, the reactions when you're not the initiator, when you're the object of what is being initiated. Look at verse 29. "Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone that asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back." Now, here are four illustrations of responding to what somebody initiates. And here, too, is another way, maybe a more dramatic way, to demonstrate kingdom love. First of all, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. There are people who actually laugh at this, and they say, "It's ridiculous. If somebody comes up and hits you, you know, punches me in the face, I'm not going to say, 'Here, hit the other side.'" That's just not normal, because built into us, there's a self-defense mechanism that God has given us for the sake of self-preservation. And I agree with that. This is not what it's about. This is not about having somebody mug you at night somewhere where you're in a vulnerable position and you're lying down and say, "Oh, kick me again, kick me again. This is virtue, this is virtue." It's not about that. What it is about, Jesus said in John 16, right after John 15 that I quoted earlier, "The time has come when they throw you out of the synagogue." He was telling his followers that they were going to throw you out of the synagogue, and they did. And they were unsynagogued, as it were. And that was not a small deal, because Jewish society circled around the synagogue. That was both the circumference and the core of life. The greatest single humiliation, the greatest shame, was to be excommunicated from the synagogue. And you were then constituted as a reprobate, and that's very serious. And they took it very seriously. When somebody was unsynagogued, which they were for their faith in Jesus Christ, frequently they were whipped before whoever wanted to watch. Clothes were taken off of their backs, and they received 39 lashes. We call it a cat of nine tails. Leather thongs, probably embedded in, with bits of stone, which lacerated their back 39 times. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:24 says, "They did it to me 5 times." Can you imagine? Paul took 39 stripes on his back 5 times, and yet he still loved his enemies. Five times the Jews did it to me. Acts 5:40 talks about those in the early church who preached the gospel about being flogged. That was the physical punishment connected to the shame of being unsynagogued for the sake of Jesus Christ. There was a man arrested in Korea simply because he left his Bible in the hotel he was staying at. But there was something else that they did. The way you dishonor someone, one of those ways you dishonored someone was to slap them across the face. And while there was a real flogging, actual physical pain, there was also a symbolic humiliation in front of the synagogue and in front of the congregation. One of the officials would slap the person across the face as a symbolic indignity and humiliation. That's what's in view here. When they bring you in front to humiliate you and slap you across the face, offer the other cheek and accept your humiliation. That's what's being said when it says turn the other cheek. Don't get too literal with this. Turn to John 18 for just a moment. Just a moment. Let me show you something. John 18, verse 19. This is Jesus before the high priest. He had been arrested. The high priest questioned Jesus. Verse 19, about his disciples, about his teaching. And Jesus was going to be legal about this, even if they weren't. We still have a law in this day and time about no man incriminating himself. You hear it all the time. I'm going to plead the fifth, not to incriminate myself. Jesus knew that if there was to be any accusation, it had to be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So the high priest, in really in violation of their law, when he says, "Tell us about your teaching," Jesus answered him, calling him back to what was right by the law. "I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews could come. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me?" Jesus asked. "Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said. Bring in the witnesses. They'll tell you exactly what I said. I never said anything in private." He, Jesus, was rebuking this man for putting him in an illegal position of incriminating himself rather than calling the witnesses, which was just the thing to do. The reaction, verse 22, when he said this, they read it for what it was, a rebuke of the high priest. One of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow. It was exactly the same thing. He smashed him across the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" This is not so much punishment. This is not so much the flogging, lashing, which later the Lord received at the hands of the Romans, as the indignity and the humiliation and the shame of the slap across the face. And you notice, Jesus didn't say, "Here, hit the other side." He didn't interpret his own words in that literal fashion. He answered and said, "If I've spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. If rightly, why do you strike me? Why are you hitting me? Why don't you just bring in the witnesses?" So then what does it mean to turn the other cheek? It simply means this. When you have been treated with humiliation, when you have been treated with shame, when you have been treated with sort of the anger and hostility, when you have been despised and scorned and rejected, just keep on loving and be ready to get hit again. Don't retaliate. The love that has been called for here doesn't retaliate. It doesn't defend itself against this kind of humiliation and rejection and hostility. It doesn't get angry. It doesn't hate when it's hit. When rights and property and possessions are wrongly taken, this love, this supernatural love, is quick to love again and therefore be wronged again, because the person stays in the place to continue to show the love of the enemy, because he cares about the enemy's soul. So we can say this love is vulnerable, but its constant availability and openness and honesty, it maintains a constant vulnerability. The other cheek then simply means you're going to have to hit me again if you don't like the way I'm loving you, because I'm going to keep loving you this way. Woo! No matter how many times they hit you, keep loving them, because it's that love that's inexplicable. It's that love that speaks of the work of God in your heart. Here in this Christian, relentlessly, continually reaching out to the contemptuous enemy with love for the soul of that enemy. The reaction, the second reaction in verse 29, is another abuse that happened to Christians and still does in some forms. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Whoever takes away your outer garment, don't withhold your inner garment. This is a very this is very similar to Matthew 5:40, to Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. And this goes back to an issue. Many people of the day, of course, living in Palestine, were not wealthy. It was common that people had one outer cloak. They didn't have wardrobes like we do today, and they needed that outer cloak to protect them, to keep them warm, and even to use it as a blanket at night. Exodus 22:26-27 says, "If you ever take your neighbor's coat as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets, for that is his cloak for his body. Mm-hmm. What else shall he sleep in?" So you don't want him to lie around cold in the night. One of the ways they persecuted the believers, the early believers, was to take their cloak, so they were left naked. Believe me, the land of Israel can get very cold in the winter because it snows in Jerusalem. This was a severe abuse of these believers. He says, if they take your cloak, keep loving them, even if they take your shirt. Don't retaliate. Don't seek vengeance. They never really are the enemy. They're always the mission field. This goes for abortionists, homosexuals, lesbians, and all the people that pervert and corrupt our culture. Don't forget, they may hate our faith and hate our gospel. They aren't any different than the people we're looking at. They have to be loved, and it's not a love that tolerates their inquiry, their iniquity. It's a love that continues to speak into their life, the gospel, no matter how evilly they treat us. This is graphically illustrated. Jesus came to be crucified, and one of the things that they did when they crucified him was they took his garment. What did they do with it? They gambled for it. They took his outer cloak and they took his inner cloak and they put him up there stark naked. You know, that's a graphic illustration. They've taken everything. He's naked. And there he is. And out of his mouth comes, "Father, what? Forgive them." That is a relentless love. You can take my coat. You can take my shirt and I will love you anyway, whatever the cost. The third illustration is in verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you. This is in a borrowing context. Someone comes and says, "I want you to lend me something. I'm in need." Do it. That context is made clear down in verses 34 and 35 because Jesus cycles back through these illustrations. And there he makes it clear, and he's talking about lending to someone who may never pay you back. This, again, is self-denial, picking up our cross and following Jesus. The person has a need. the person comes and says, I have a need. I can't meet the need. Can I please borrow? Now, this isn't a beggar. This isn't a professional beggar. This isn't some beggar or some kind of con man. This is somebody who apparently has a real need, but they're going to take advantage of your generosity. They're going to say, oh, you're a Christian, so give me this and give me this and give me that. Go ahead. Give it to them. This is a crucial illustration of grace, isn't it? And then he closes with the fourth illustration of theft. Whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. One of the things that also happened to the early believers was people robbed them. I always say people can't steal from me because everything I have belongs to Jesus. If they're taking something of mine, they're taking something of Jesus. Who am I to say anything about it? One of the things that also happened to the early believers is they were robbed. They humiliated them, slapped them, mistreated them, abusing them in fashion. They took away their clothes. They came trading on their goodness, borrowing money they never intended to pay back, and they robbed them, and they still do. Even up until modern times, Christians in some parts of the world have their possessions taken away, just like the gentleman that was arrested for leaving his Bible in his hotel room. And he was spent several months in jail for that. That's happened all through history. Christians persecuted, their personal belongings taken, their homes looted. What did they do? When did they do that? When they do that, don't demand it back. We're talking about kingdom love. The world doesn't know anything about this kind of love. This is not possible to them. I mean, worldly love would say, I'm going to love you as long as you don't hurt me and harm me, and as long as you don't abuse me, and as long as you don't defraud me not paying me back, and as long as you don't rob me, I will love you. But boy, the day you abuse me, you're done. And we've elevated that attitude to a virtue. We really have. And this is a great time in the world today to love with this kind of love, because the world does not understand it. Sinners cannot love this way. How are you going to smash down this ziggurat, this Tower of Babel? How are you going to convince them that this truth that we possess is, in fact, the life-transforming truth of God and the only truth, by demonstrating to them the power of that truth to produce in us a love that they simply cannot comprehend, that they cannot do themselves? Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 2 so beautifully summed this up. Chapter 2, verse 21, 1 Peter. You've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Here's the example that Christ left us, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Therefore, he was really killed without cause. And while being reviled, being mocked, being scorned, being repudiated, vilified, humiliated, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He just put himself in God's hands and then went on to bore our sins in his body on the cross. If we could learn to do that today in the Christian world, to put ourselves in God's hands, when we can love somebody that hates us, that misuses us, that mistreats us, that robs us, when we can show that agape love, that totally unconditional love, that supernatural love that comes from one place and one place only, that's by our regeneration. That's when the people around you can say there's something different about that person. There's something different about knowing how they act and how they live and how they walk and how they talk. There's something different about them that I want. You've got to make them hungry. How do you make them hungry? By loving them.
By loving them.
By loving them. Jesus, actually, in the midst of all receiving all of this vilification from sinners, he went to the cross and died for their sins, where they were thus treating him. Before demonstrating love in its purest and highest form, he gave himself for us. That love, that's a lot of love. And I know we're going to get back to Isaiah 53 quick, because I still got a lot of stuff on that. But God just took me in a different area tonight, different direction, and I hope you've got something out of this. I hope that you should take actions of kingdom love. You should look hard at those four commands that we have to love. They're not requests. They're commands.
Right.
And to love like no human can love without supernatural help is going to speak volumes about who you are, about why you are, about where you are, where your heart is, so where your treasure is, so is your heart. We could say that. Some people say, well, my treasure's in all these fine things. No, your treasure should be in Jesus Christ, somebody that showed you he loves you so much that no matter what we still continue to do to him today, he loves us. He's hanging on that cross. He's looking right straight at us. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I liked what you said earlier. You said that a drug dealer is a smart businessman. They're just in the wrong business. That is so true. But when we take and love the unlovable, love the drug dealers with a supernatural love. And to turn the other cheek, me, a former boxer, when I was in high school, I was a boxer. That's a real hard thing to do. You know, I had a hard time understanding that. Somebody comes up and takes a sling at me, it's on. And it took a man named Jesus to let me know that somebody could take a swing, somebody could abuse me, somebody could verbally abuse me, and I could still just show supernatural love to them, that I could have a way to say, God, I can't do this on my own. I've got to have your help, because this is something that's supernatural, and you're the only one that can do something supernatural in me and through me. And we're the only ones that can change that. God's a gentleman. He's not going to go against our free will. He's given us that free will for a reason. And he's given us that the truth of his gospel to see that there is nothing but pure love there from him for us. It doesn't matter how far you go back in history. The religious leaders, the religious sinners need a wake-up call. And the only way they're going to get that is from you and from me, no matter how much they hate us. If we're put in jail because they say we're preaching hate crimes, when we say something against homosexuality, we've got to love them anyway. If they take everything that we own, we've got to love them anyway. This doesn't mean that you put up with physical abuse. This does not mean this at all. It means, though, as angry and bitter and distraught as the world is today, they don't understand how somebody could love them totally unconditionally. They don't understand it because they can't do it themselves. It's impossible. That's why they're on that religious throne and that Tower of Babel, as it were. Those towers need to come crumbling down. We can do it. We can do it and be stern, but we can do it with love.
Yes.
See, Jesus loved the people while they were hating him. And this is an astonishing kind of love. It's not possible.
Yes.
You think about it, it's not possible for the world. And Jesus is saying, when you love like this, now I want you to really get a hold of this. When you love like this, there is no explanation except transformation. You get a hold of that concept that that is going to make your light shine. Here a while back, I said I loved cracked pots, and I'm glad God uses cracked pots because I'm the chief of cracked pots. But in a dark world, when you put a light into that cracked pot, what do you see coming through those cracks? You see the light. That's what every single Christian in this world today should hope people see around them, is that light. And this all by itself is going to make the gospel of Jesus Christ believable, because people see you living it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Woo. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
You were
going to go to Isaiah 53, and that's where I'm. Isaiah 53:3 said, you know, you're talking about love, and he said he was despised and rejected of men, and man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and he hid, and we hid it as it were face from him. He was despised and esteemed him, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had bore our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we didn't seem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, I can say, we are healed.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Oh my God! He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. My God! You know, I heard something this week about somebody who said that when the lamb goes to the slaughter, for some reason when the lamb is put in the position, I guess, on his back.
Yes.
He doesn't make any. I think you might have said that he doesn't make any noise.
Yes, I did.
He doesn't make any noise. He's just willing to go. But as soon as they turn him up and put him on his legs, he starts screaming and hollering.
Yes.
So as Jesus was placed in that position, just like the lamb did, he did not make a noise. And you know, the thing you talked about is that when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. And then you mentioned Stephen did the same thing when he was being stoned. Mm-hmm. And what a great thing that God revealed to me a couple months ago was that this is the utmost thing we can do as believers, is to offer forgiveness to them that despitefully use us. If we can forgive them as God has forgiven us, Jesus, who was sitting on the right hand, he stood up. He stood up as Stephen began to repeat the same thing he did. When his accusers, his murderers, he asked God to forgive them for their action.
Amen.
And so to me, that is so powerful that when Jesus was sitting on the right hand of God the Father and saw this being done, he stood up.
Mm-hmm.
And so have we made Jesus stood up lately?
Mm-hmm. Wow.
We made him stood up lately. The thing that made him, that he did not stand up when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls got saved. I know heaven rejoiced. But he still sat on the right hand of God. But when Stephen mimicked what he did on the cross, oh, my God, he stood up.
Yes.
So when you talked about, you know, turn the other cheek, love them that despitefully use you, is what God is looking for, what Jesus is looking for, and this is the ultimate sacrifice. My wife preached the message, amen, that glory be revealed. This is how the glory is revealed, because we exemplify Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus stands for, we are showing the world now he is still here in us. And so when Jesus sees this in us.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my goodness. It makes you want to
stand up.
I wanted to cut his step.
Amen.
Because he just stood up when he saw a man being persecuted, being slain, put into death, was able, in all in the midst of that pain and anguish, knowing that he's going to die,
mm-hmm.
knowing that these are men who are doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard somebody say they know what they were doing. They don't forgive them because they don't know what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
They know what they're
oh.
doing. But in spite of that, he still wants God to don't hold it to their charge.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Oh, my God, you're talking about love. You're talking about love. That is the essence of what love is all about. It ain't who treat me right that I should love them. But no matter what it is, to exemplify the life of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Man, that what a word. Man, I tell you, I'm not disappointed. I am
kingdom love.
The kingdom love. I tell you, that's what God wants us to do. Amen. And we see we are, man, almost out of time. If those of you who have a question or comment for this man of God, press 1 on your phone and we'll bring you live. Press 1 on your phone and we'll bring you live. But this is a powerful word coming from God about the kingdom love. And this is how we ought to love. We can't love based on what people do to us. Agape love is love in spite of, not because of.
Amen.
So we thank and praise God. Amen. Nobody raised their hand. So we want you, Pastor Phil, unless my wife has something else to say. Go ahead and pray for our listening audience tonight and close us out.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your love, a love that we can't do on our own, and help us to find this supernatural ability that you have freely given us, Lord God, to love those that are unlovable, to help those that are truly in need. Father, that as we go forth in your word and in your power and in your strength, Father, we just pray that you would continue to use us in a mighty way to the world around us, that we can indeed be the light to those that see us, and that they have a desire in their heart to have what we have, which is the supernatural love. And there's nothing more important in your kingdom, Father God, than to assert this and to show this. And for this opportunity, Lord God, we give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. We praise God for this powerful word. We are encouraged.
Amen.
Inspired. Amen. Those of you who are being persecuted on your jobs, in your homes, in your family, oh, my God, keep holding on.
Love.
Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Let love conquer all. Oh, my God, no matter what, just love anyhow. Oh, my God. And if you feel you can't love, ask God for strength to love, because love is a powerful weapon.
Amen.
The Bible says he did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So that is part of what God has given us, to love. Oh, my God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Everything revolves around love. So tonight we thank God for this word. We pray that you have been blessed. We pray, God, that you will continue to tell your neighbors, tell your friends, to every Saturday night at 7 p.m. to dial 917-388-4161 to the Turn on the Light broadcast with Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield. Good night,
have a good
God
night.
Bless.
God bless. Thank you, Pastor Fair.
You're welcome. Thank you.